that's raised
Jesus from the grave. It's the same power that is within us.
Sometimes we don't use it. Sometimes we don't avail ourselves of it. I want you to turn with me, just by way of transition from that, the words of that song that we've just sang, with gusto, if you will, sang with passion. I hope you did. I hope you did. But turn with me to Ephesians. Because we need to be praying, like Paul prayed for the church here at Ephesus. It was a good church. But every church has its needs. Every church has its challenges. Every church is comprised of members of the body of Christ. And we bring those, if you will, sometimes we bring our burdens, our packages. We bring our baggage sometimes with us, don't we? But we come as we are. And sometimes as we, as a church, like the church in Ephesus, we need to be reminded, we need to be praying, we need to be prayed for, too. And Jesus is doing that. Aren't you glad? Amen. And he's praying this prayer, as well as other prayers for each and every one of us, but for his church. In Ephesians chapter 3, this is Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, but it reflects Christ's prayer and love and desire for each and every one of us in the body of Christ's church. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Well, let's go right down to verse 21, where there's a benediction. But chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason, Paul says, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth, that's you and I, we're related to the family of God in heaven. And he goes on to say that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with what? With power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, they already knew Jesus. Jesus was already in their lives. But, you know, sometimes they, like you and I, we're not always consciously aware of the presence of Christ. And he's the source of that power, that life, that holy desire for God. May dwell in your hearts with faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the what? The love of Christ. You realize that that power that we sing about, that we have sung about, that Paul is praying about, it manifests in ministries and lives of love as we minister to one another, as we minister to others in the love of Christ. He goes on, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Then he goes on to say, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the what? The power of the life of Christ within us. Amen? He never stops and he never gives up. Sometimes you and I want to give up, but he never gives up. He goes on to say, that power at work within us right now. Right now. This very minute. That power of the life of Jesus Christ is working in each of us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. But we, like them, sometimes we don't avail ourselves. We don't appropriate daily in our daily walk with Jesus that power of his life within us. I don't. You find that you don't do it all the time, too. That's why we need to be encouraged. That's why we need to be feeding on God's word. That's why we need to be challenged. So to that end, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I invite you to take out your outline as you go through the Sermon on the Mount. You see, Jesus is teaching and preaching about righteous living in the kingdom of God. Not some righteousness that's man-made, Now some righteousness that is produced by a religious life, by ritual, but a righteousness that is produced by Jesus Christ within us. His righteousness, His life. Because when we go to the Sermon on the Mount, we say, oh, ah, there I am. There I am. I'm the one with the lustful heart. I'm the one that can't forgive. But there I am. I'm the one in need. And Jesus Christ will always meet those needs in every one of us. Have you come as you are? With no pretense? No pretense. No mask. No hypocrisy. Come as you are. Christ meets us where we are, where we're at right now. Father, guide us now to look into your word. May we truly become that mirror, that we can see ourselves, but also, Father, that in that mirror, in your word, we can see your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our all-sufficiency, to live this new life that you've given us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Your outline before you. Jesus now moves on from the self-destructiveness of worry and anxiety there in chapter 6 that we looked at last week. And it is destructive, isn't it? It can just tear us apart. It can tear a marriage apart. It can tear all relationships apart. You know, worry and anxiety can also tear a church apart. That's true. Because it's destructive. And critical, now he moves on to the critical spirit of the hypocrite, if you will. As with all the elements in Scripture, in the Sermon on the Mount, the perspective of this passage is given in contrast to the scribes and Pharisees, whose hypocritical self-righteousness was in direct contrast to the true righteousness of God. What I'm saying is that there was a context there. So it wasn't given in a vacuum. And when people were hearing, when the disciples were hearing the Sermon on the Mount, they understood what he was saying when he was talking about hypocrisy, not only from the Pharisees and scribes, but also within their own lives. And so now he's talking about, if you will, the hypocrisy of judgmentalism, the hypocrisy of legalism, the hypocrisy of a critical spirit, the hypocrisy of one who's always complaining about what other people are doing. We all do that, don't we? At some degree, at some time. Dr. DeHaan, remember Dr. DeHaan, Richard DeHaan was the founder of the radio Bible class, and also the one with the vision to start the Daily Bread Ministry. And oftentimes you'll find writings of Dr. DeHaan in the Daily Bread. You found them as you've read it. I want to encourage you, if you're not into devotions every day, I want to challenge you this morning that you'll pick up one of the Daily Breads and start today. Start today. That's a great way of feeding yourself with the Word of God. Dr. DeHaan, in his book, A Man Sent From God, lists some of the criticisms pastors receive. The list is written, tongue-in-cheek, of course. If a pastor is young, they see he lacks experience. If his hair is gray, he's too old for the young people. If he has 5 or 6 children, he's irresponsible. If he has no children, he's setting a bad example. If he uses a lot of illustrations, he neglects the Bible. If he does not use enough, he is not relevant. If he condemns wrong deeds, he's cranky. If he does not, he's compromising. If he drives an old car, he shames his congregation. If he drives a new car, he's setting his affection on earthly things. He wrote this with tongue-in-cheek. And we can say that not just about pastors, but we can say that about members of the church. We can say that about one another too, can't we? You know, as we see this passage here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, we can see ourselves. But a critical spirit or judgmental spirit, condemning spirit, is seen throughout the entire human experience, ours, today, in our culture. Even sadder, this destructive force and experience is often seen in the Church of Jesus Christ through those who make a habit of criticism and condemnation. Some people seem to think that that's a spiritual gift that God gives them, to be critical, you know. But having said this, the fact remains that There are the few portions of the Bible that are so this passage here is so misinterpreted. Have you ever heard something? When you make a discerning remark, if you will, and you make, if you will, a moral judgment on an issue or a person or a practice, and someone will say, "Judge not, lest you what? Be judged." Yes. This is one of the most misused, one of the most misused passages in Scripture. And I think part of that is we don't understand what the Lord is saying here, or we understand it, we're not applying it. It's either way. And as we understand it, we see what he means here. Because the Lord is not saying that we're not to make moral judgments. The Lord is not saying that we shouldn't be discerning of conduct and character. And we'll get into passages that speak of that. In fact, even in the Sermon on the Mount, he calls us to make judgments. He calls us to make discernments, okay? But so we need to come to this passage and really understand what is the interpretation, first of all, and then what is the application for our lives today? So it's a lesson in planks, bugles, pearls, poochers, and pigs. Easy sermon, right? Yeah. Okay, let's go there, if you will. The principle of judgment. And that's verses 1 and 2. There's a principle here. And we want to take a look at the principle, and then we want to see at the wrong practice of it, and then the right practice that is instructed and encouraged for us to do. Okay? A judgment, it says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." That's why a lot of people think, "Oh, wow, the Lord's saying I shouldn't judge people. I shouldn't judge character. I shouldn't judge conduct." So he's not saying that, in essence, and we'll see why. But he is saying that we should not be judgmental and make it a habit of being so critical in a hypocritical way. Because he's really talking about hypocrites who judge others, but they're doing the same thing themselves. Or they're doing other things. And so here in this passage, he's talking, Jesus is not telling us not to make moral judgments or not to be spiritually discerning. Take a look, for instance, in verse 6. It says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." Well, if you don't make a discernment, if you don't make a judgment, well, what is he talking about? Who are the dogs? Who are the pigs? And we'll get to that shortly. But also take a look at verses 13 and 14. Enter into the narrow gate, for the gate that is wide, and that the way is easy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few. He's asking us to make a discernment, a moral discernment. What is the wide gate? What is the narrow gate? Certainly the narrow gate is for Jesus Christ. And when you understand that, you make a discernment. You make a moral judgment that I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to follow the world. I don't want to do the things that I've always done that are so self-destructive, both in time and eternity. And so we make some discernments. We make some decisions, don't we? And we decide for Christ. Oh, we can go on, and I've given you another out of the verses where Paul says one of the characteristics of a Christian is they have discernment. They make decisions. They make judgments, moral judgments. And so as a Christian, we need to have that. But we need to realize that we cannot judge motives. We don't know everything. We don't know all the facts. When we see someone doing something that is contrary to the Word and the will of God, we only see the outward things. But sometimes, as a hypocrite, we judge them when we ourselves may be doing the same thing. We'll get to that later, shortly. But Jesus Christ is not saying we should be discerning. We should. The context teaches that he's talking about hypocritical judgmental spirits. Because he's saying, if you will, in verse 5, "You hypocrite," the word that, and we'll take a look and see what that word means in a short time period. But so he's talking about not saying that we shouldn't make judgments of conduct and character. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, he says, be aware that when you're in the of immoral people that can corrupt your own soul. And so you make a judgment call, don't you? Okay, so, but what he's saying here is that hypocrite is always so judgmental. The hypocrite that is habitually criticizing. The one who's always putting others down. And we'll take a look at some of the reasons for that. Because there's reasons for why we do that. That wrong, hypocritical judging, criticizing, complaining about others. Let's take a look. And to continue, the context of the Jesus is talking about hypocritical judging, those who are habitually, hypocritically, falsely, or rightly judging others. Do you do that? Do you do that at home? With your spouse? With your children? With your brothers and sisters? There are consequences for this. And he says here in verse 1 and 2, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the blow of the harvest. And he says, those who are hypocritically judging and condemning other people, first of all, they don't know everything. They don't know all the facts or all the circumstances. They don't know all the motives, if you will. They don't know the heart. But God knows everything. So what we think we know, what we really don't know, God knows everything. And He will judge us because He knows all the facts in your life and my life. He knows all the circumstances. He knows our motives and the intentions of our heart. And so what we would do hypocritically in judgment, judging and criticizing and critiquing other people, God says in the same measure, but in the perfect measure, God will do it in our lives. And He does. Haven't you been convicted of sin? Haven't you been convicted of things that are contrary to the word of the will of God? Sure you have. If you're a Christian, you have. But also this boomerang effect of judging and criticizing people hypocritically. The other thing is that, you know, when you do that habitually, it comes back on you. Because other people realize that you're judgmental. You're a legalist. You're criticizing everything. And so others begin to judge you, criticize you, in the measure that you have criticized them. You see, there's a twofold boomerang effect there. That's why the Lord says, "Judge not lest you be judged." In the same measure that you're judging others, it will be measured out to you. And again, He's not saying that we should not judge, but we should do it rightly. Or, biblically speaking, we should do it righteously. But take a look, if you will. Maybe you're saying, well, how do I know if I'm being a hypocrite and I'm being judgmental in criticism? Do I have to ask the pastor to tell me? No, you don't. You don't. Do I have to ask my wife to tell me? Don't do that. Don't do that. Well, okay. Go ahead. No. Let me just throw something out, if you will. If you have a judgmental spirit, you have a judgmental spirit if the failures of others improves the opinion of yourself. Understand that? Okay. You have a judgmental spirit if the failures of others decrease your concern for the faults and weakness in your own life. You know what that is? When I see somebody else doing something, maybe I think it's doing something far greater, far worse than I am. And so I think, well, I'm not so bad after all. You know? Okay, you have a judgmental spirit. If the failure of others gives you a desire to see that they are punished. Ever had that? Yeah. Well, that's a characteristic of a judgmental spirit. You have a judgmental spirit if you are eager to tell others about the faults of others. you're sharing it with somebody else, you've got a judgmental spirit. You are a hypocrite. You're habitually, okay? If you have a judgmental spirit, if the failure of others prompts you to review the past mistakes, their past mistakes. Yep, there they go. They did it again. Remember, they did the same thing last week. And you know something? Let me tell you. They've been doing the same thing for the past year. I know. I've seen it. That's a judgmental spirit. Okay? Let's go on. You have a judgmental spirit. It's almost sounding like if you do these things, you're a redneck. No! Okay. We shouldn't laugh at these things because really, they're wrong when we're doing that. We need to know that. But you know, we'll get to it a little later. The Lord is using humor in this also when we get to it shortly. But you have a judgmental spirit if the failures of others cause you to feel you cannot forgive them. Oops. You have a judgmental spirit. The failures and the faults of others. And you feel you can't forgive them. Forgiveness is so important. Judgmental spirit. A hypocritical, habitual, critical spirit of others can bring destruction in our own lives, in relationships. Some marriages have just exploded because of a judgmental spirit. In ancient Persia, a certain corrupt judge who accepted a bribe to render a false verdict was ordered to be executed by King Cambyses. The judge's skin was then used to cover the judgment seat. Subsequent judges were forced to render their judgment while sitting in that chair with that skin there to remind them that there are consequences of giving judgment. Boy, that was graphic, huh? Wow. I'll never forget that illustration. But I hope I never forget the truth of God's word. Judge not hypocritically, habitually, lest you also be judged. Let's go on. The problem with a judgmental and a critical spirit. There's a problem. There's a great problem. And the Lord, this is where the Lord uses a sense of humor. Because you know, sometimes when we begin to chuckle about things, our hearts, you know, those defense mechanisms that we have tend to open up. And that's what the Lord was doing. So humor in a message, please, don't condemn that, don't critique that, don't judge that, because the Lord himself uses it, okay? Take a look at this passage here, if you will. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Well, I asked for you to give me a beam, because the log that he's talking about isn't a small log that you can throw into a fire, if you will. And this is the shortened version of what the Lord is talking about. The word log there is about a plank. It's about a plank that you put in a house. And you say, just imagine this. Okay, I'll tell you, it's really funny, but you know, it's funny enough to open my heart and say, Lord, I don't want to be like that. What he's saying is that, how can you, and you're looking at everybody with this oil right in your eye, and you're whacking everybody with a hypocritical, habitual, judgmental heart? It's funny, and yet it isn't funny, is it? Because we all do, and we all have others, and even one another. Okay, now, I can't even handle my own plan. But that's what the Lord's talking about. I've got to acknowledge it, and I've got to handle it right. But first of all, let's take a look at the problem. When we find it easy to see the faults of others, You know, that's a problem of if you go judgmental and critical spirit. We find it easy to find the faults of others instead of the faults of ourselves and our own lives. Looking at the faults of others, suddenly we have perfect vision. Boy, I can see that speck in your life. But I can't see the log of plank in my own. It's easy to use a microscope with God's Word, we think, and look into the lives and the actions and the character of other people. When God says, the Word of God that you and I read is not to be a microscope or a magnifying glass to look at others, but to be a mirror that we can look at ourselves. So you and I can see that plank that we have. Have you ever seen that plank that you have? You see, that's what God's Word can do. It's a mirror, not a magnifying glass. A mirror. Another thing, another fault or problem with judgmental and critical spirit, we find it difficult and at times impossible to see our own faults. We can't see the love, we can't see the being. You know we're all prone to that? I am. You are too. We're even prone to do that with churches. Yeah. You know sometimes they didn't get closer than that. We're prone to that, prone to do that with one another, with our spouses, with our children. Another, if you have a problem with judgmental and critical spirit, is often we see in others of what is going on in our own lives. Paul speaks to that. And sometimes that might be a cue that the Holy Spirit is giving us. With that plant that we're looking and seeing all those specks, okay? Oftentimes we see something in someone else's life that is really going on in our own life. Paul says to the Jews, and presented the gospel, he says, you teach, but you don't practice. He says, you're against robbery, but you go into the temples of other gods and you rob there, you steal there. And so he's saying, you know, you look at others and you find faults in others, but the faults are also being done in our own lives. Has that ever happened to you where finally you come to that realization? Huh? And maybe you're complaining to your spouse is a nag, but the truth of the matter is you're a nag too. Oh, you ever see that? You know, but you do it a different way, okay? Well, there's other things too. There's other things too, aren't there? Yeah. So the problem with judgmental and a critical spirit is that we easily see the faults of others, but we seldom see our own faults. And we also sometimes see the very things that we're doing ourselves, but we won't admit it. So let's take a list of some questions here. Before we are even tempted to criticize another person, a spouse, a child, a brother or sister in Christ, before we're even tempted to criticize another person, we should ask ourselves the following questions. Would you follow with me as I read these following questions? What am I not seeing in my own heart, in my own life? And pray, Lord, show me. Show me. Is my criticism true? It might not be true. You might not know the whole story. And so your criticism might not be true. Is my criticism kind and does it show God's grace? If I just point out the sore and pick the sore, am I also giving the salve of God's grace through Christ with that person? Or am I just picking it? Picking. Does the Word of God support it? Sometimes we are so critical about things in the lives of other people that God's Word doesn't speak to them. Have you ever been there? I have. What are you doing wearing that color shirt? That's the wrong color for a God. Will it help them grow in Christ?
Does it glorify Christ?
These are some questions that we should ask before we are even attempting to criticize. Okay? There's a prequel before we deal with others. You know what a prequel is, don't you? Remember Star Wars? Oh, they did that. George Lucas, I'll tell you, he's a wise guy, wasn't he? How many here have watched Star Wars? Yeah, hope one and three, okay? All right. Well, if you haven't, it's a whole genre, if you will, of films. And Star Wars, of course, began right in the middle, and then followed through from the middle sequentially, or sequels, and then all of a sudden, because people started scratching their heads, how did it all start? You see how smart George Lucas is? He was already planning a prequel, something that would be the beginning, something that would be before the initial film that kicked everything off. Boy, did he make money. Huh? A prequel is that which is the beginning, something that is before. Okay? It's not just an alliteration here, if you will. Okay. Prequel to helping others. It says, if you hypocrite, first take the log or the plank, the beam, out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We need to ask, first of all, am I being a hypocrite in this? That might very well be part of the plank that's in my heart, in my eye. Okay? So we need to ask, am I being a hypocrite? We need to ask this, what sin am I not seeing or hiding in my own heart? Because oftentimes we do. We do hide those things in our own heart. Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't make discernments, that we shouldn't criticize, but we need to do it not hypocritically, not habitually. But first of all, the prequel, the before, the beginning, is beginning with my own heart. Before I speak to my wife, before I speak to my sons, my daughters, before I speak to my brothers and sisters in Christ, before I speak to my neighbor who professes to be a Christian, before I speak to the worker that I work with who says he's a Christian, she's a Christian, I need to do something first. The prequel of helping others is, first of all, finding the help and the grace of God for our own hearts. Amen? Yeah. And so we need to honestly seek help to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to help them. The Lord doesn't say, don't help them. Don't help take that speck out of their life, whatever that may be. But deal with your plight first. Okay? God says there in Galatians, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. It's not hypocritical to help and discern and to judge character and conduct in a gracious, loving way. But first, deal with our own hearts before we deal with the life of someone else. You see, in fulfilling the law of Christ, is saying, I love you so much that I want to help you with that issue that I observe in your life, to my wife, to my husband, to my sons and daughters. You see, a parent that does not speak to the bad character, bad conduct of their child, is that love? No. It's loving when the parent speaks and addresses that issue in the life of the son or daughter. It's love when a brother or sister sees something going on in a brother or sister's lives and, first of all, dealing with the plank in my own heart, in my own eye, and going there and saying, can I help you? I've noticed you have a struggle with swearing. Can I help you? I used to do that. And God gave me grace and strength so I could control my tongue. I've noticed you have a problem with gossip. I used to do that. And God has helped me. I know you have a problem, or I see you have a problem complaining. Boy, I used to be a big
complainer all the time. God has helped me. And he wants me to help you to work together with him. I see you have a problem with lying. I was going to do that too. But God has given me grace. I want to share that grace with you. What the love of Christ has done for me, can you forgive me? I see you have a problem with lust. You have a problem with pornography. I used to do that too. But God gave me grace. God gave me power. I want to share that with you in the love of Christ. Not condemning you, but loving you. But we could go on. Is it clear? Goes on to say, when giving constructive criticism or judgment, ask yourself these questions. Follow with me as I read these questions, please. Have I looked into my own heart for similar or other faults? When I'm helping a brother or sister, do I have that same thing? So I can share what God has done in my life as I've asked for forgiveness, as I've asked for a grace to overcome that. Have I prayed about it first before I go? Before I speak, am I doing this to glorify Christ or myself? Am I speaking the truth in love? It's so easy to quote a Bible verse and just seeing it and thinking that does it. But am I speaking the truth in love to my wife, to my husband, to my children? Am I seeking to build them up in Christ? If I'm only just tearing something out, what is it being replaced with? Amen? Am I holding this in confidence with that person alone? That when God deals with me in the plank in my eye, so that I can have it removed, to deal with the speck in your eye, and God gives grace and healing and power, am I going to tell somebody else what I've done and brought God to the glory? Pearls, pooches, and pigs. Have any pigs? Have any pooches? This is one of the hard sayings of Christ. Take a look at it. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw out your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. There are some people, and I meet them and you meet them too. You share the gospel. You share what Christ is doing in your life. You tell them about what God is doing in the church, in the family of God. You tell them about what God has done in your own life, maybe, in guiding you, in correcting you, restoring you. And they mock it. And they laugh. That's what he's talking about. Those are the dogs. Those are the pooches, if you will. And the pigs that will trample on the holy things that you're sharing with them. Christ told the disciples, remember, he says, you know, if there's a village there that won't receive you, that will reject you, reject the good news, reject the gospel, the kingdom of God, leave. Shake the dust off your sandals and go on. And that's what Christ is talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him or foolish to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So what can you do? What can you do? Don't share anymore of what God is doing, but let me give you some things you can do for that person. God still wants you to be proactive in the gospel as a kingdom of God citizen. You can pray for them. Write that down. Pray for them. You need to be humble before them in all things. You need to pray for them. You need to be humble. Not thinking that you have it all together and they don't. You need to be consistent in your walk and your witness before them. You need to be loving. I believe we can be those four things. before the pooches and the pigs. Because somewhere, sometime, be assured, maybe that pooch, maybe that pig will come to Jesus Christ. Amen? Had a wonderful time visiting the hospital this week. And ran into a number of people. And there was one man there who was rejoicing because his father, at the age of 88, and he had been witnessing to his father for many, many years. And his father said, "I don't need that stuff. Get away from me with all that Jesus stuff." Well, he was a pooch at that time, okay? He was a pig at that time. But you know, at the age of 88, God got a hold of his heart because that son was praying for him. That son was humble before his father. That son was trying to be consistent in his walk before his father. That son loved his father. And that son prayed. At 88, that pooch became a prince in the kingdom of God. Amen? Yeah, praise God! He works, doesn't he? Well, you're an evidence of that. You're an example of that. Let's just pray right now, okay? Father God, we thank you for your word. How it convicts us. Lord, we thank you for that conviction because we want to remove those planks in our lives, those planks in our heart. Lord, we praise you and thank you that your word corrects us as it reproves us. And Lord, we thank you that it instructs us too. Thank you, Father, for the grace of forgiveness, that we can share that grace with others, with our spouses, with our children, with our sisters and brothers, with others, that they can know you, Lord Jesus, as they see you living your life, and the power of your life living through us. In your name we pray. Amen.